We turn to Matthew chapter 8, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. We read together here the first 17 verses of this chapter. Our text this morning is taken from the first 4 verses of Matthew chapter 8. Reading then from verse 1. When he, that is Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, once he had begun his earthly ministry and was about what the Lord had called him to, did not cease to preach and to teach the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says right from the beginning of the Gospels. This is why I came forth, to preach and to teach, and about that great kingdom, about what it was, about how we were to enter into it, what it meant to be a citizen of that kingdom. In fact, that's exactly what he has come from, isn't it? That's why we read in verse 1, when Jesus was come down from the mountain that it's referring to is the mountain upon which he had just been preaching the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon, the longest single discourse that we have recorded for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, was all about the kingdom of God. It was all about the kingdom of heaven, that which Christ was constantly teaching. But just because Jesus has finished that very long discourse and teaching much the people, it doesn't mean that he came down from the mountain and said, like, phew, you know, I think I'll take a bit of a break now. And no, what do we find? We find that he's surrounded by great multitudes as he's coming down, and as he's continuing to come down, he's speaking to them and teaching them, and people are milling around and listening and hearing the things where people are asking him questions and he's giving them answers and continuing to teach as he goes. But suddenly, there's an interruption, and a very significant interruption. Suddenly, there's a leper right there in front of Christ, bowing down and worshipping him and pleading with him. It would have been quite a disturbance. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that this would have been a significant disturbance? You can imagine the crowd suddenly gasping, scattering. Woof! You know, it's a leper. It's a leper. If we truly understand about leprosy, what we were looking at just a few weeks ago, then we would understand this crowd would be horrified. Here is a man suddenly coming right through the middle of them. And they're all backing away, as it were. This sort of big sea just suddenly sort of opens up as this man comes right through the middle of them and flings himself down in front of Jesus. Everyone's sort of backing away except for one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't back away. In fact, Jesus does exactly the opposite. Jesus reaches out and touches him, and miraculously heals him. But then Jesus tells this leper to go to the priests and to do what is required in the law of Moses, and says this, for a testimony. And the idea of that word testimony is a witness. For a testimony or a witness to them. This healing, this cleansing, the whole of this event and what Jesus has done is in fact a witness. It's a witness to the man. It's a witness to the crowd who's seen it. It's a witness to the priests. And it's a witness to us. It's a witness to us that we ought to see, take up, lay hold upon for our souls this morning. So let's consider our text under the theme, the witness of the cleansed leper. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, we will see that this man is cleansed from his leprosy by faith. Secondly, we see the willing healer that is set before us here. And finally, we see the witness that is given to us. The witness of the cleansed leper. As we come to this, we should remind ourselves somewhat about this leprosy that we've looked at previously. Leprosy, remember, is a bacterial disease. It's a disease that mainly involves initially the skin, but then dives into the deeper tissues as well and gets into the peripheral nerves of our body. When it does this, it then starts to deaden the nerves. It starts to affect the feeling in particular in the periphery. So our hands and our feet, you know, ears and nose and so forth, it starts to affect there first of all, but it's progressive. It's not very contagious. Okay, it's not easily spread like we tend to spread colds amongst each other, don't we? But when it gets into you, it's impossible to cure. In those days, impossible to cure. It's progressive and slowly enters into all sorts of different parts of the body. You see, the leprosy, because it's deadened the nerves, it leads to numbness, and then you can easily damage the peripheries, and then you get secondary infections, and that causes an ongoing kind of rotting of the flesh with a deadening of the immune system and so forth, and that secondary infection can lead to a stinking and a stench that's involved with these rotting parts of the flesh. It gets into the joints and it causes deformity of the joints, so a person becomes deformed and twisted and difficult to move around, and increasing pain because of that kind of thing going on. In fact, leprosy could be described as a kind of death while you're still alive. The person's alive, but they have death very much clinging to them. This man, therefore, as a leper, he was a man that was truly miserable, and he only had an awful death that lay ahead of him. We ought to understand that it's not just also the physical aspects, because the person who was a leper, and particularly in the days in Israel, he had to move right away from everyone else. So he had to shift out of his family home. He had to leave his family and his friends and other people, and he lived a life of great loneliness. And everywhere he went, he had to cry, cover his mouth and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Everyone would just move away from him and look at him in revulsion and say, "I don't want to be anywhere near you." And after many years of living such a life of wretchedness, of loneliness, of increasing deterioration, finally he would die a painful death. And even then, people wouldn't even want to go and bury him. "No, you go and touch him. No, you go and bury him. I don't want to go anywhere near him." So you can imagine, when this man hears about Jesus, the one who is miraculously healing things that were unhealable. This man was giving sight to the blind. This man was doing amazing things. Then he goes, he runs. He goes as fast as he can to find this most wondrous healer. But what we have to think about when we think about leprosy, when we hear about it, when we start considering it in this case with this man, is the reality to which it points. And the scripture makes that very clear. It points to the reality of sin and all that sin is. Sin is a defilement that comes into us as soon as we are conceived. Sin is right there. I'm conceived in guiltiness and sin, we confess. Well, when a little baby is born, they don't look awful, horrible, defiled, do they? Not at all. They look wonderful. But very quickly, as that little child grows, very quickly, the horribleness of sin manifests itself in behavior and so forth. And it becomes obvious. The destructive ways of sin become obvious in our lives. And sin being in us, there's no natural cure for it, is there? Can any of us cure the wretchedness of our own sin? Can we change our heart in any way? No, we can't. And there's no stopping of it, naturally speaking, either. It's a living death. In the whole of this world, every man, woman, and child, by nature, has the living death. They might be alive, but by nature, they are dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2, isn't it? Dead. It's a living death. That's what sin is. And what's more, it's a constant dying. So the wretchedness of sin brings us down finally, not only to the physical grave, but without a cure, then we enter into an eternal death in hell. An eternal death. As Jesus here speaks of it, you notice that when he said, it's like outer darkness, verse 12. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means an absolute anguish of agony and sorrow and pain and nothing else but for eternity. Horrendous. And sin deforms. It's not just a living death, but it deforms. Just like leprosy comes and deforms and rots and twists up. That's what sin does in our lives too. So that we, when we are full of sin by nature, we take every good gift of God and we twist it and pervert it and distort it. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's food or sex or work or you name it. It doesn't matter what it is. We take every one of those good gifts of God and twist and pervert and distort and wreck it. And sin twists and perverts and damages and harms relationships. That's what it does, doesn't it? In our interpersonal relationships, sin is the thing that causes the damage. It's our sin that wrecks in families, in marriages, in churches, no matter where it is. And most of all, you see, sin has, naturally speaking, irrevocably damaged our relationship to God so that we can have no life with Him because of our sin. And that's pictured by the way in which the leper in those days could not come to the temple. The leper was not permitted to enter into the temple, wasn't permitted to come and offer sacrifices, wasn't permitted to be part of all of the temple feasts that pictured life with God. No wonder this man comes rapidly through the crowd. Here is this leper. He comes rapidly through the crowd, pushes his way through, people scattering everywhere as he comes through and flings himself down at Jesus' feet and implores that Jesus would heal him. Notice that he believed completely in the power of Jesus to heal him. He wouldn't have come in this way if he didn't believe that Jesus could heal him. He pushes his way through the crowd in which he's supposed to be standing afar off and crying out, unclean, unclean. And so he goes right through the middle of the crowd and he risks the anger of the people and reprisals that might come against him for doing this in this way. But he risks that because he has to come to Christ. And then when he casts himself down there in front of Jesus, he says to him, Jesus, you can make me clean. You notice his belief? You can make me clean. There's no doubting here at all. It's not like he's coming to some physician and he's saying, look, I was wondering, is there any possibility you might have some sort of treatment for me? Is there something that you could have that might help me in some way? What does he say? You can make me clean. You can. There's no doubt there at all. He simply comes to Jesus and implores, Lord, have mercy upon me. And what's the result? He's healed completely. He's healed completely. There are so few words here that we can read it quite rapidly, and we'll come back and look at this a little more. Don't skip quickly over this passage. Take it in, marvel at it. Notice what Jesus does here. So few words, and yet it just think about it. Jesus doesn't have to say, oh, just wait here a minute and I'll go and get the things that I need. I'll go and prepare a few things that I need to mix up and get ready to help heal you. He doesn't say, oh, hold on a minute and I'll just think about this in terms of exactly what I need to do. He doesn't need to consider anything. He simply says, I do will for you to be healed. And therefore he says, be clean. His simple, powerful word. You notice it is the word that he uses here to heal him. And that's what's emphasized in verse 16 of our chapter 2 that we read. Notice it says to him that they brought those with devils and he cast out the spirits with his word. It's by the power of his word. And the Holy Spirit records here in the gospel, the leper was immediately cleansed. Immediately. It has the idea of an instant, as it were, blink your eyes and you missed it. Okay, it's not that there was this leprosy there and it sort of slowly faded away over hours or even days. No. There was no gradual improvement, anything like that. Just instantaneously. The leprosy is gone. All the effects of it, gone. He looks like any other man. Wondrously. A miracle, a marvelous miracle of God. Where this man is healed in this way. But I want us to now look at this in a little more depth, and particularly let's look at this from the perspective of the willing healer, of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set before us here. Notice with me that when this leper comes to Jesus Christ to be healed, it's not as if he is making a choice out of a number of different options that he had to be healed. Did you notice that? He doesn't here make a choice. There's only one choice, and it's Christ. There were no options. You couldn't go anywhere at all to be healed of leprosy. If you go anywhere near a physician with leprosy, he'd be going to you, go away, I don't want it. There were no places you could go to some special, you know, hot baths and be healed, or, you know, a special diet you could be on, or some special medicine that someone had. There was nothing. There's only one way of being healed, and that was by the mighty hand of God. And that was recognized in the Old Testament. That's the reason why they had all of the laws in Leviticus, because it was recognized if you were healed, it was only God who healed. It was only the Lord. We looked at this on Friday, didn't we, at Andy's funeral, as we took up that text in John 14, where Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." No man. No man can be made right with God except through Jesus Christ. The only way. The only way. And there is no way for us to be saved from the soul and life-destroying disease of sin except through the work and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to have faith. We need to have faith in Christ alone for salvation from sin. We need Christ to pay for the punishment of our sin, all of our wrongdoing. It deserves God's justice to be brought upon us. And the only way that we can be saved and made right with God and come to the Father is if we have Christ take all of our sins upon Him and pay for them upon the cross. And His perfect life of righteousness being given to us so that we can stand right before the Lord. There is no other payment that can be made apart from that that is made by Christ. But you know, it's also not just that once-off being saved. We're actually talking about what happens to us every single day. You see, we're so aware of the corruption that is in us, aren't we? And we need to be made more aware of it. In actual fact, we're not aware of it as we ought to be. And God is at work, slowly waking up our dull minds and our dull hearts to actually help us to see more and more of what we are like. But we need healing from that. And God doesn't save us by the Spirit, save us by the work of Christ, and then say, right, now it's up to you. Get busy and see if you can, you know, unpollute yourself. That's not what God does. We actually need healing today and tomorrow and the next day, and only in Christ. Only by His grace. Only by His truth. Only by the work of the Spirit. Every day we need the miracle of Christ's powerful grace being applied to us in our sanctification, in our more and more putting to death the old man of sin and our putting on the new man of holiness and righteousness. Only by faith, only by casting ourselves upon Christ and laying a hold upon Him. We ought to see that this man had a most marvelous true faith and belief in Christ. Have a deeper look at what he says here. We're told in the parallel passage in Mark that he came and he kneeled before Jesus. That's why I've said to you, he cast himself down before Jesus. It's not so apparent here, but if you compare the other passages, that becomes plain. So he comes and he casts himself down. He's down on his knees before the Lord. But we're told in verse 2 that he worshipped him. Now this isn't just a kind of a showing of respect to Jesus Christ. It isn't like we might do, you know, with a bit of a bow or a doff of the hair cap or something like that. This is worship. This is the word that's used that is given to God alone. And the Jews knew that very clearly. The only person you worship is Jehovah God and none else. So what this man is doing when he falls down on his knees before Jesus and worships him is he's confessing, "Jesus, I know that you are Jehovah God. You are God and God alone. You are the very Son of God come down from heaven." He says, "I believe, Jesus, all that you have been teaching concerning yourself, that you are the very Son of God. You are the Messiah come in the flesh for the salvation of men." Furthermore, we also see this man's faith in what he says. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Concealed in these words is a very strong faith. You see that word "can" that's there? where it says, "You can make me clean." That word "can" in the Greek is the word from which we get the word dynamite or dynamo. And the idea of this word is powerfully able. That's what he's saying. Lord, you are absolutely powerfully able. Lord, you are omnipotent. You are God. That's what he's doing by worshiping him. Lord, you are God. You can do all things. You are powerfully able to cleanse me. That's the confession of his faith. Lord, I believe that you are God. You are able at any time to completely cleanse me of this dreadful disease if you are willing to do this for me. If you are willing to do that for me. You notice that too. This man's faith, he's saying, he's not saying, "Lord, I deserve to be saved." It's not what he says. Otherwise, he would demand it. He wouldn't say, "If you will." He's saying, "Lord, here I am. I deserve to be saved. This is what you're supposed to be doing for me." Nope. He's not saying he deserves to be healed. He's not demanding. He simply worships Christ because Christ deserves our worship and our adoration and our praise. And he submits himself entirely to the will of Christ, to the will of God. He flings himself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ for him to be healed. And the final thing that we ought to note, both of this man and of Jesus, is the word that's used here. They use the word "cleanse," to make clean. Now, they could have easily used the word "heal." That would have been perfectly appropriate for leprosy, wouldn't it? Leprosy is the disease, and that we need to be healed of the leprosy. But the word that they use is "cleanse," to be cleaned. And that draws us back to the way in which the Old Testament speaks of that, of the ritual cleansing that we find in Leviticus. It's being brought home to us here. What's being brought home is the defilement of this disease, the filthiness of the disease, and thus also the filthiness of sin, the defilement, the wretchedness, the undeserving nature of being cleansed from these things. We need to be cleansed from our sins, the wretched and horrible filthiness. We need to be justified by God through Jesus Christ, but then also we need to be cleansed every day from the filthiness of our sin that we commit every single day. And what's wonderful in this text is this, that Christ is willing. That Christ is willing to cleanse, to heal, to save. See that. Because we shouldn't only pay close attention to what the man says, we should pay also close attention to what Christ says here too. First, have a look at what Christ is and what Christ does. It tells us, once again, in the parallel passage in Mark, when you look at that, it tells us there that Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's in Hebrews, isn't it? We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest who is moved with compassion for his people. He loves his people. He has loved them with an everlasting love. The idea in this word is that Jesus, in the very depths of his being, loved this man and was full of concern and feeling for his miserable condition. And therefore, what does he do? And that I hinted at right at the beginning, didn't I? You need to remember, leprosy, everybody else scattering, everywhere else moving away. Jesus probably left in the middle of previously they're all pressing in upon Jesus. Now suddenly he's all by himself in this big circle, you know, and here's this leper, and everyone else is going, "Whew, you know, Jesus, don't, Jesus, don't." reaches out and touches him. How wonderful. Have you thought about that? This man probably hadn't felt the touch of another human being for a very long time. We're used to that, aren't we? We live in the midst of family and friends. We're used to the touch of when we're close to one another, with even just a handshake or a hug. Okay, the holy kiss that is there. We're used to the human touch because God means us to be social creatures whereby we do touch one another. And that touch is that evidence of the fact that we are joined one to another, as we ought to be, as the body of Christ in particular. But this man hasn't been touched. In fact, other people have been revolted by him and fled from him for a long time. But Jesus reaches out and touches him, full of compassion. This isn't just a sort of a, oh, you know. This is Jesus reaching out with a love and a care and placing his hands upon him with a warmth. We're to understand that this is what our Savior is. He knows us. He knows how rotten and filthy and wretched we are with sin. And he is the very Son of God. He knows what sin is. He knows you and me in our hearts, in our minds, in who we are, better than we know ourselves. He knows the depths of our depravity, everything we try to cover up and everything we try to justify and pretend it's not really there. He knows the depths of the wretchedness and rottenness. And he comes with a compassion. And he comes to touch us. And not just upon our skin, he comes to touch us in the depths of our heart, in our mind, to meet us where we are in our very lives. He brings the power of the truth of his word. He brings the wonder of his grace to bear upon our lives. He brings the Holy Spirit to bring to bear the comforts of the word and the truth that needs to edify. Jesus Christ comes and touches us with compassion. But Jesus' response is not just that he has sympathy and compassion and warmth. Jesus says, I do will. The man says, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. You have the power to do so. Jesus says, I do will. I do will. God is emphasizing to us here that Jesus is willing to save every single one who comes to him. Every single one who comes and kneels down and cries out for deliverance and cleansing, Jesus is willing to save. He has a love, he has a compassion for every defiled sinner who knows that he needs salvation in the blood of the Savior alone. It's Christ's will to seek and to save those who are lost. It's his delight to do his Father's will, which is to cleanse and to save every single one of his sheep. And what is more, by his grace and spirit, he works in the heart of his people so that they do come like this man. Every single one comes. They hear the word. It speaks to their heart. And oh, they come. And they kneel down and they worship. And they cast themselves upon his mercy. John 6 verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't they beautiful and comforting words? Beloved congregation, do you see the Savior who has such compassion for lepers and thus for sinners? Do not doubt. Jesus has a compassion upon every single sinner that bows before him and confesses their need and seeks his mercy, and his will is to save. But finally, we ought to see what Jesus says last of all in verse 4. This is the witness to us. the witness to us. Jesus says to the leper something that we might consider to be a little strange. He says that he was to tell no man. Tell no man. Now, when you think about that, it cannot possibly be that Jesus is saying, keep this a big secret, just between you and me. I mean, where is he? He's standing in the open with, we're told in verse 1, great multitudes are all around, and they've just seen this. And you can imagine already not only those who could directly see, but quickly it's spreading like wildfire through the crowd. Whoa! Look at what Christ has done. This man was a leper, you know, because the whole crowd's been disturbed by this man coming through the midst of them. They're all going, whoa, what's going on? There's a leper, whoa. You know, he's healed. Jesus just healed him. This is no secret. Don't tell no man. Well, the whole crowd knows it already. Jesus is saying to him, he doesn't want him going from here and going personally everywhere that he goes to go around and tell all about this happening. And that's because, one of the reasons, because it's very early in Jesus' ministry, and he told many early in his ministry the same sort of thing, because there was already a rising opposition from the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews, and he didn't want that whole confrontation to rise up. It was too soon. It was not yet his time, as the scripture says. And therefore, he would bring it to that time in his perfect purposes, but not yet. But there's more to it than that. And that's what he goes on to say here. He tells the man to obey everything that's contained in the Old Testament law. And remember, we're still in Old Testament times here. Okay, yes, these are the Gospels. This is New Testament sort of that we read in. But we're still in Old Testament times, because it's not until Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dies, rises again, ascends into heaven, and he pours out his Spirit at Pentecost, that's when the New Testament times begin, isn't it? So right now, we're actually in Old Testament times, and the whole of the law of Moses still applies. Jesus has been keeping the law of Moses in the whole of his life, and therefore he commands this man should likewise keep the law of Moses, which we read somewhat of back in Leviticus. So he says, go and do everything that's contained in the commandments of Moses to be a witness to them. To be a witness to them. Who's the them? Well, the them are obviously going to be the priests. This man, therefore, was to go immediately to Jerusalem. And going immediately to Jerusalem, he was to go straight to the temple, to the priests, and he was to present himself before them and say, I was a leper, can you please examine me and see? And they would examine him, like we read in Leviticus. The priests knew what they were supposed to do, the letter of the law, they were good at that. So they would do that, and they would declare, there is no leprosy. There is nothing there. And therefore, they would do the rite that was contained there, the ceremony. So they would take the two birds, kill the one over the water, and then take the cedar wood and the red wool and the hyssop and the living bird and dip them into the blood and the water and sprinkle it on the man and then let the living bird go. And they would declare and they would pronounce, this man is clean. He has no leprosy in him. Do you see the significance of that? Here are the unbelieving priests who, when the time comes, the word will come about that this man had leprosy, a very clear picture of sin in the Old Testament dispensation, and he has been utterly cleansed by the word of power of Jesus Christ, indicating that Christ is Almighty God, and by their own lips they have declared it's true. Their own lips have declared Jesus Christ is Jehovah God and the Messiah sent to be the Savior of the world. And then condemned by their own declaration. See, you tell no man, but go immediately to the priests. Wondrously, that the Lord Jesus Christ is having the very unbelieving and oppositional priests to be part of that which will declare and show forth that he is indeed the Christ. That's the powerful witness. These Levitical laws, they bring home the truth. You see, we've looked at that already, haven't we? That these Levitical laws point out that this is pointing to sin. the way of the one bird being put to death so that the other one may go free, Jesus Christ being put to death so that we are freed from our bondage. The wonderful picture of the shedding of blood and all of the pictures of life that are contained in the cedar wood and the red wool and the hyssop and so forth, of the healing that is there. This man was pronounced clean. The worker of that salvation is Jesus Christ. Brethren, this morning you have had the witness of Christ set before you. He's a compassionate Savior who came and lived and died in order that he might cleanse every single one of his people from their sins, the sins that we commit every day. And wondrously, he has said in our ears, if you come and you cry out to him and you kneel and worship, then 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know of that? Do you know of that? Has the Savior touched you with the wonder of his love, his care for you in all of your brokenness, the assurance of your cleansing when you have asked for forgiveness? Have you come and knelt down before him knowing that he is the only way of salvation and cried out to him to have mercy upon you who deserves no mercy? And have you come knowing he is a willing Savior? Be assured, he is willing and he is powerfully able to cleanse us from the worst sins and iniquities. Powerfully able. And this is not just a once-off thing. Notice that. You see, as I've pointed this out to you, this is not just that Christ comes and speaks to us of our need for an immediate salvation. This is the need that we have of cleansing every day in Christ. Do we not sin every day? Do we not know every day of the struggle with our pride and our selfishness and then all of the other sins which come pouring out of our heart, out of our mouths, in our lives, in our attitudes? Do we not desire to be cleansed of those things? Do you not desire to have the strength to be more and more putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man that needs to be going on every day? More and more of that cleansing, of purifying your way, as it speaks of in Psalm 119. Then Jesus says to us, come to me. Come to me every day. Come and cast yourself down before me. Come. For I am willing to cleanse you of all of these things. I am powerfully able to heal you, to cleanse you, to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort you in all of life, in all the joys, in all the trials, in all the difficulties. Hear and believe in the witness of the cleansed leper. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, for Jesus Christ who sets before us that which we have need of hearing. Lord, we have need of hearing this every day. We have need of Christ and his grace and that cleansing and that healing and that comforting. We pray, Lord, bless this truth unto each soul, each heart, each life. As we stand before you here this morning, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.